John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus answered and said, "Most surely I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Well, Jesus would go on from that point explaining what that bread is. He explained that it is he himself, and that he gives himself as that bread of life. Jesus is telling them, "I am what you need. I am life." And the weird thing is, I must be ingested. You must eat the flesh and drink the blood. The point was, and that we're going to look at today, is that this is an inside job. This isn't something that you learn on the outside and try to apply to who you already are, but you need different insights. Just like, you know, when the car's not running, right? When the car doesn't run, you find out what's really wrong, the engine shot. You need a new engine. You don't need a paint job. You don't need more air in the tires. You don't need more oil. You need a new engine. And the Lord is telling them, us, look, I've come to you because you need a new engine. Your insides need to be changed. It's not about the sandwich. Couple of things, where this is really one thing and a thought on that one thing, is that Jesus is telling them and continues to tell us in this very day, he says, you will not and you cannot come to me on your own terms. And under that heading, you will not come to me believing me to be what I am not. You will not come to me believing me to be the one who gives you the things that you think you need. Because that's not coming to me, Jesus says. Life is not about the things that you get in this world. Be it lunch, be it money, be it worldly success. Because that kind of thinking is for unbelievers. If you give your life to Jesus and continue to think the same way you did in the world, then you cannot be certain that you've given your life to Jesus. Okay, so the problematic statements that Jesus made. By the way, we're still in the intro. Problematic statements. I am the bread of life. That was a weird thing for him to say. He said, I came down from heaven. Well, that was really weird. And then he notches it up. He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, oh, the heck, man. He said it very plainly. You look back at verses 53 and 54. Jesus said to them, most surely, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's a weird thing, and that's what's going to be addressed today. I mean, we've already addressed it a little bit, but we're going to go ahead and finalize this today. So bottom line here, Jesus can do what your lunch can never do. Now, I said, that's deep. Was that deep? Yeah, it's so funny. Why are you all just clamoring after the lunch? Why are you always clamoring after the things of the world? Those things cannot do what Jesus does. And that is, Jesus gives eternal life. And now, the conclusion of the matter, as we begin in verse 60. Let's pray. Lord, bless us today. We need your blessing. We need your blessing of understanding, as we would sing, open the eyes of my heart. There's so many things, Lord, that you want to reveal to us of your glory, and I pray that we would see that here today. I want to pray for those here maybe who have just come to you for every wrong reason possible. But they're here, Lord, and you love them. I pray that you would pour out your love in a way that we would know that there's no other way but your way, and that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and let us see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, what? Everything I was just saying, right? They heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Like, we don't get it. And you know, these are the disciples. Now, I say that because there were the multitudes. You'd think those were the sandwich people, but a lot of the disciples were sandwich people. They were the ones who were seeking to know Jesus more and more, and they were drinking it in, taking everything that Jesus had to say to them. But as soon as it got hard, now they're going, wait a minute, we don't understand this. And I want you to know something about being a disciple. A disciple is somebody who really wants to learn. It means learner. That's, by the way, if you're a disciple here today, a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, you ought to be a disciple. That's what you are. But if you're a disciple here and you're confused about something, and then you're thinking about, well, maybe I don't want to do this anymore, well, that's kind of silly. Let me explain to you about being a disciple and be a learner. I've taught school. I've taught lots of, I've taught music, and it's funny, I think I've heard this more times than I can remember to count. That's where a student says to me, after I show them something, they say, well, I can't do that. And I always try not to giggle too hard. But my response is, that's why you have a teacher. That's why I'm teaching you, because you don't know this stuff. Why would you need to be a learner if you know it all? Why would you need to be a disciple of this? I was teaching over at the what do you call that? Charter school. I couldn't go, oh no, I'm struggling with the English language. I don't know. It's my only language too. But it was at the charter school, you know, the kids were just hilarious. Mr. Green, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I can't, at which they are done. And so I would just say, you know what? Be honest. Don't do like the disciples did so often. You know, Jesus says, all right, you guys got it? You got it? And they go, yeah, we got it. I love what Thomas said in John 14 when Jesus said, okay, guys, you know the way, right? You know where we're going, right? And Thomas goes, wait. Nobody else did, but Thomas did. He says, and Jesus said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I love that moment. It's like, I want to party with Thomas. He's the guy I want to hang with. Because he's not going to allow his religion to get in the way of his honesty. And I don't want that happening here at all. You guys get so religious and then so afraid you're not going to fit into the club if you have a question. And I say religion breeds a lot of dishonesty. But Jesus won't have it. You follow Jesus, you make those questions. You ask those questions. You be confused. But you come to him with it, which they didn't really. They just talked amongst themselves. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? So they're just going, well, I don't get it. Do you get it? I don't get it. I don't get it. It's just too hard. This is getting hard. This is really hard, getting really hard. And Jesus says, hey, boys, is this bugging you? Is this tripping you up? Is this stumbling you? That is to put a stumbling block out in somebody's path that they might fall. So boys, did you just get tripped up? Well, yeah. I mean, come on. Look at where they're coming from. They're trying their best to understand this stuff. They want the truth. Many of them do. But at this point, as they're being drawn in, they suddenly see something that they're just uncomfortable with. And so they stop and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't sign up for this. I thought I signed up for this, but anyway, I ended up signing up for this. I didn't come here for this. And I'm sorry for the crude illustration, but it's like when you're invited over to a friend's house. This is so messed up because I am definitely, well, listen, just hear me out. It's like when you're invited over to a friend's house, but you don't really know this friend too much, but gosh, those guys are so nice, such nice friends. And you go over to their house, and you sit down to dinner, and all of a sudden, they start selling you Amway. Okay, and you're going, oh boy, I didn't sign up for this. And you didn't. You didn't sign up for this. You thought they were going to be nice people. But sorry about you Amway salesmen. Actually, I brought up something like that about 20 years ago, and I got a dirty letter from somebody. Woo-hoo. My point being, though, is that that's how shocking it was to them and how it did trip them up, how the Lord knew that would trip them up. How can it not trip you up if he's saying, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh? How can that not trip you up? Well, if they stick around long enough, they're going to understand what we're going to learn here about it. Verse 62, what then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Now, it's funny because now he's addressing one of the problems. He's not addressing, first of all, they are not specifically addressing the eat my flesh, drink my blood thing. But they're the whole picture. He's the bread of life who came down from heaven and he wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So there's like, I don't get it. I don't get it. He is addressing in verse 62 that he came down from heaven. That stumbled them. That tripped them up. And I think that Jesus is telling them this, is like, well, you think that's weird, wait till you'll see me return. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he goes up into heaven the same way, and he's gone. Then you'll know, by the way, that I did indeed come from heaven when I return. I like the way Albert Barnes, a commentator, says, Jesus did not say that those who were then present would see him ascend, but he implies that he would ascend, because actually not all of them were, only the disciples were there to see it. They had taken offense because he said he came down from heaven. Instead of explaining that away, he proceeds to state another doctrine quite as offensive to them, that he would reascend to heaven. As Jesus was to ascend to heaven, it was clear that he could not have intended literally that they should eat his flesh. And so, according to Albert Barnes, and I'm with him, is that Jesus kind of was addressing everything by saying, I'm going to ascend into heaven. So the eating of my flesh is going to, I mean, because they didn't start munching on Jesus right there at that spot. And he would leave us with his Holy Spirit. And so how could you eat his flesh and drink his blood? And then Jesus explains, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Boom. That's it. That's it. Jesus was speaking spiritually regarding the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. He was speaking figuratively about a spiritual matter. Fact, what you eat as far as this body, that mouth, that stomach, what you eat has no bearing on your eternity. But the spirit is what has bearing on life and eternity. We need to get that straight. You know, Jesus talking about the Pharisees were complaining because the disciples weren't washing their hands, and it's like, oh, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. This is what he says, because that came from the heart. So food can't condemn you, and it can't save you. Even if you call that food the very body of Jesus. And again, I'm not going to belabor this point. I made it last week, and I'm going to be very short about this, that there is no such thing as transubstantiation. Jesus did not teach that. Nobody ever literally ate his flesh and drank his blood. As it was, there were things that Jesus said. It was figurative. It was a lesson. It was there for them to think. Just as, you know, he says, look, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Well, those boys would be walking around without any hands. Immediately, even. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. They'd be guys, handless, eyeless guys. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. These guys would just be just flopping around with no feet, no hands, no eyes. All within a day. He says, I want you to think. 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 When he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, think. Any of these crazy things like chop off your hand, it couldn't be literal because they didn't do it. And we never saw it happen. All right, end of that soapbox of mine. The very words of Jesus give life. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, it's his words. Well, but look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. Oh. So Jesus' words, they have, they are, they give life. But just as bread sustains the body, it can't unless it is ingested, you see. You cannot possibly look at a menu, go by, oh my goodness, see that red food truck, the taqueria food truck out there on Franklin? Oh man. If you haven't, then I say that's what you need to do. But let me tell you this about that. You cannot get the glory of the taco truck by taking in the menu and walking away. You see it. You see the pictures. You know what it's saying. You know what's... And then you go, boy, I've heard it. And then you even walk away from the taco truck and then come talk to Kevin. I got to talk to Kevin. I went to the taco truck. It didn't do a thing for me. Well, yeah, you just read the menu. You didn't eat it. You have to eat it if it's going to do anything for you. And so it is with the Word of God. When we believe the words of God, they enter us, and we have life by them. It's a weird miracle. And so many of you know that miracle. You have lived that miracle. It's crazy. It's amazing, crazy. He already knew, by the way, who's not going to believe. And actually, two separate groups. It's not. If you don't believe the Lord, you haven't betrayed him. He's talking about he knew which ones don't believe and aren't going to believe. But he also knows those who are the posers. He knows that every group of, you know, every church meeting this morning, everywhere, all over the world. He knows the posers, he knows the unbelievers, and he knows those that are his. And we'll address that in a little bit. And he said, therefore, Jesus knew, where am I? Am I in verse 65? Sure. For there are some that over that. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, this one, it's hard for us sometimes to understand the therefore, because that means that it's connected to the previous verses. This verse on its own looks like it just came out of some totally disconnected fortune cookie. I mean, to me it does. To you, you might see the connection woven through all of this. But sometimes I read a verse and I see stuff that Jesus says, and I think, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Do you ever do that? Or is it, no, Kevin, just you? What? You're quicker than me, maybe. But how can it be? Well, therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father, but what does that have to do with? Well, I'll tell you what. First of all, without divine intervention, natural man is clueless to the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 says, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, with that said, and what Jesus is saying, that's why I'm telling you, you can't, no one comes to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. So, what we need to understand is that Jesus is not laying the fault of their unbelief at God's doorstep. I think it's important that I bring that up. Because the connection would seem to be, look, I know who doesn't believe and I know who's going to betray because, you know, as people have taken this next scripture and they kind of twisted it to make it appear like God's not granting a lot of people salvation. Because the Father just is not going to give that to you, that's why. Because the Father is just not going to draw you, that's why. That's just not what it says. The fact is, we do need spiritual intervention if we're ever going to come to our senses. But you, again, I said it earlier, and this is what Jesus is getting at. You cannot come to the Lord on your own terms. And right now, the reason you do not believe is that you are in love with your own terms. God has been drawing you all the while, and we proved that through the scriptures last week. Watch it on YouTube or whatever. But God draws everybody. He is drawing everybody in. offering them life. And when you believe, it is then that you understand that God has been drawing you all along, and that all of this is God's amazing gift to us, and that our salvation is granted to us, not because we worked for it, not because we figured it out, but because we gave up to the Lord's drawing. And so really, what Jesus is telling these guys is that, hey, I know who's not going to believe, but he can't help it, by the way. Jesus is God. He knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. He knows the whole story. But he lays it all out there for anyone to come to faith. It's this crazy idea that the Lord created everybody in this world, and then he chose some, predestined them to salvation, and predestined the majority of them to hell. Against anything they could possibly choose, because they have the inability to choose. There are people that believe that. But if that were the truth, that would make God a liar, because that would mean that God is saying, hey, whoever calls on my name, come on. I died for the sins of the world. Everybody, come on. Whoever's thirsty, let him drink. Come on. I'm not willing that any should perish. Come on. And then to find out that you had no ability to come because he wasn't ever going to let you, that makes God a liar. And here's another thing. It also makes every unbeliever completely innocent of his sin and his choice. You're not guilty if you are forced to reject Christ. You're not guilty. Please, people, read all the scriptures. Put them all together. Because we're not going to be saved unless the Lord intervenes. That's a fact. But he is drawing all of us, and we all have that choice. And we are all responsible for the choices we make. But I tell you, for all who have given their lives to the Lord, it's just a funny thing. I mean, for me, I look back and I see the drawing so clearly. Some people, it wasn't so much resistance. Some people just heard the gospel at one time and they said, oh yeah, that's good, let's do it. I think, how in the world? Why couldn't I have done that? Like my wife. Anyway. Yeah, nobody ever shared the gospel with her. You know that? Isn't that weird? Nobody ever shared the gospel with her. And she got saved. The moment I got saved, she goes, what happened to you? I said, well, this is what happened. Jesus died for our sins. And, you know. And she goes, wow, let's do this. You know. And she was born again. She goes, I never heard that before. You know. Anyway, crazy stuff. But it's a gift. It is such a gift. It's been granted to you. You did not earn your salvation. And you're not going to get salvation by continuing to seek after Jesus as he is not, but to seek him as he truly is. All right, let's go on. Okay, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They said, look, this is getting too crazy. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is so cool. By the way, I do want to say one kind of a, you know, Peter always said something stupid. Peter was always just blowing it. And this is one of those times Peter says something wonderful. Peter said some wonderful things a couple times. It's just awesome. But I do just want to give a poke at Peter because he's our punching bag, right? Peter, still believing he was the spokesman for all the guys. Jesus said, what about you 12? What are you doing? And Peter stood for it. Well, where are we going to go? We, you know, he said, no, we, who's we? You can only speak for yourself, Peter. We can only speak for ourselves. But that's just a little jab at Peter because he's fun to jab at. But Peter did say the right thing concerning himself. By the way, Jesus let them go. Did you notice that? His disciples went back and they walked with him no more. Jesus didn't turn to them and chase them. He turned to the disciples and said, you guys want to leave too? Jesus is going to let you go. If this is too weird for you, he'll let you go. You don't have to stay with Jesus. And that's kind of good and scary all at one time. But I do believe that his situation here, it's nuanced because in chapter 10, he says that I am the good shepherd. But being the good shepherd, you know, shouldn't he be like looking for the lost sheep and all of that? But here he doesn't. So why is that? Because his sheep know his name and he knows his sheep. These guys weren't my sheep. They were posers. And when they leave, it's like, okay. And we know that he does anything to get back to the lost sheep, get that lost sheep back to him. Chapter 15 of Luke is just the big lost sheep chapter. It's a wonderful chapter about how the Lord cares for you if you have turned and walked away from him. And he'll go after you. But it's just a fact that some people turn away from the Lord and the Lord never chases. Ooh. In fact, Peter himself would deny that he ever knew the Lord when they were beating Jesus. They're about ready to crucify him, and Peter denies the Lord three times, just like the Lord told him he would. And Peter said, I'm not going to do what you say I'm going to do. And after all that, but then suddenly the rooster crows, and Peter realizes what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. But in going out and weeping bitterly, you know he's saying, man, I've lost it all. I've done the ultimate. I've denied my Savior. And so he was gone. And what did Jesus do for him? Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, the angel at the tomb, sitting on a rock, tells the ladies, after Jesus is risen, saying, hey, tell his disciples and Peter he's risen. Make sure to tell Peter. Could you please make sure to tell Peter? So yes, Jesus is the perfect shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. Boy, does he know his sheep. And some of his sheep are the sloppiest people you ever meet. Like Peter, maybe like me, maybe like you. But then there are some that just turn and leave. And Jesus says, see you later. Boy, that's scary. You know, there comes a point, I think, I can really only speak for myself in this, but knowing so many of you, knowing life, maybe a lot of points with some people, but, you know, comes a point in our walk with the Lord where we say, you know, God, I don't get it. I don't know what you're doing. I don't get this. But I do know one thing. I know where I used to be, and I certainly don't want to go back there. Right? Where am I going to go? Really, I'm sticking with you because I know who you are. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is our only hope. Peter knew that. 10 of the other guys knew that. And you know what? You, Christians, and me, I'm in there with you, we don't understand everything Jesus said. We don't. There's a couple things that we can speculate. Eh, I don't know about this. I think he meant this, or maybe he could have meant that. I don't know. But where are you going to go? Or maybe you're really going through something right now. Odds are, group this big, yeah, some of y'all are going through something. There can be some suffering that I can't even imagine going on in your life right now. And you have no idea why you're suffering or why this didn't work out or why this is falling apart. Why is this so horrible? How come I can't get through this thing or that thing? You know, meanwhile, you've seen others leave the Lord during their difficult times. You've seen it. And Jesus asks you even now, what, are you going to leave? You know, remember something about suffering as a Christian. The disciples were out on that boat in a storm. And Jesus came to them. The time before that, Jesus was with them. So they've been out in a couple storms. Guess who wasn't out in a boat in the storms? Those who weren't following Jesus. But I'll tell you what, I'm one of those guys. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than on the beach with the devil. But some of you all are more committed to the beach than you are to the Lord. And so you're just kind of looking for the beach all the time, the sunny day. And so you're just like going, what am I going to do with this? Where am I going to go? And Jesus gives you that option. That's what drives me crazy. Even today, right now, some of y'all are just, you're waffling. And Jesus is not on his side of that fence saying, come on, you got to come with me. You got to. He's not doing that. He's just saying, just pick a side. Just pick a side. But don't do that. Don't do that. Man. And so, I am really impressed with Peter's words. In my life as a Christian, I have definitely said, I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. But for me, it takes somewhere between a nanosecond and 5 seconds to say, okay, I'm not going anywhere. Because you immediately, it's like, you know, if you're on a bumpy plane, right? Sorry, dude, you're stuck on that bumpy plane. I mean, you could jump out if you'd like. So you think about it, so I can't take this anymore. You look out and go, well, let's go ahead and bounce a little more. Well, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil? Whoa, dude. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. excuse me. To cover my mouth to cough, and I covered it all too much. all right. You know, verse 71, by the way, it was, that was John's comment, right? After all this had been done. But at that time of this all was going on, nobody even suspected such treachery among the 12. Nobody thought anything was going on. We're the 12 guys, we're with you. We get confused, we do stupid things, we say stupid things, and you teach us, and we keep going. That's what we do. All 12 of us. You know, all for one and 12 for all, one for 12. But this is it. This is who we are. And then Jesus just turns around and just says, didn't I choose 12 of you? And one of you is a devil? A devil. That is to say, an adversary. As they didn't suspect anything out of him. Understand that, you know, Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Every one of them just looked up at him and said, is it I? Is that me? Me? I think I love that scene because what we have are 11 guys who understand that they need a Savior. Because just their minds and their hearts, the way they work, and that being revealed more and more to them the more they walk with Jesus, the more they understand that they are perfectly capable of betraying the Lord. Some people, like Peter, would say, well, yeah, them, but not me. I'm not even capable. Lord, I love you so much that I'm not capable of leaving you, denying you, betraying you. None of that. Woohoo! That's for others. But it ain't me. But thanks for the warning anyway. I'll pass it on. No, there was a health in every one of those guys that said, is it I? Is it I? Of course, Judas would say the same. Is it I? The ultimate poser. By the way, what Jesus is saying here is that he's illustrating his point of the believers and the unbelievers, and the fact that Jesus chose 12 to be his disciples, but one of the 12 did not choose him. And Jesus knew it all along. And so that tells me plainly that Jesus chooses a lot of people who will remain unchosen. Because Judas was in it for the lunch. When that fateful Passover would arrive, where Jesus would be crucified, Judas traded Jesus in for $30. You know, in my short time as a believer, I have seen many trade in Jesus for much less. It's so sad. And all that time that the Lord drew them in, all that time, that gift having been offered to them all that time. And then all that time, perhaps, just sitting there in a church with the big hallelujahs and the amens. And the next thing you know, I've had some even claim to be atheists, not even an agnostic. Or some people out there just as Judas, maybe just out there bad-mouthing Jesus. Well, why? They didn't get their sandwich. So I think a healthy thing to do is just like, you know, Lord, I don't want to be a guy who'd sell you out. I don't want to be a guy who'd trade you in so I can go get something else in this world that has no eternal value. And I know that there are those who will do that. And I just have to ask you, Lord, is it me? And I wonder if we would honestly pray that prayer that the Lord would strengthen us and say, you know what, you don't have to do this. And so today, come to Jesus on his terms. Come to him on his terms. And that is, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Your sins have separated you from God. But God loves you so much, he sent his only Son, who laid his life down. He bled and died and took your punishment upon himself. And on the third day, he rose again. We come to Christ because we need him in us to forgive us, to change us for eternal purposes, because you're going to have to believe me here, your eternity is much longer than this little speck of time you've spent here. Come to him for what he has come to you for. And that is for life. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. And I just pray that your words would give life as that we would ingest them and we would take you into ourselves, that we would be changed. I want to just pray for all those who are struggling right now, maybe just kind of sitting on a fence. I don't know. And for me and for my heart, Lord, I know I would just, I'd beg them to come to you. And I know you're speaking to them. But I also know, Lord, you're not going to force anybody to follow you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the attention that you give to us and what you've done to bring us to you. And so, Lord, may we come to you, the true bread who's come from heaven. We would take you in and have life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.